Well, good morning. It's my privilege this morning to introduce the Faculty Chapel Series, which we have each January and February. Each year, the faculty chooses some sort of a topic of theological interest, and there's always something going on in theology, so we never run out of topics. And in the past, we've considered the Christian scriptures, I think the emerging church and also the New Perspective Movement. All those things have been considered in recent years. This faculty series this month is going to be on the New Covenant Theology. New Covenant Theology is a relatively brief topic or a small topic, so we should have a good idea about it by the time we're finished in a couple of weeks. Our speaker this morning is going to introduce the topic, Mr. Dennis Swanson. Mr. Swanson is a man of many interests. He is our librarian. He has a weather station on top of his house, and so, you know, lots of things that are of interest to him. He is a graduate of the Master's College and the Master's Seminary. He also has an extra master's degree in library and information science from San Jose State. He's working on a doctor minister degree, should have that in just a few months. And we're looking forward to his message as he introduces the topic of the New Covenant Theology. Let's welcome Mr. Swanson.
It's my privilege to be here and open up this lecture series to introduce the subject of New Covenant Theology. It's a, as Dr. Pettigrew said, it's a new area. It's a new study. It's a new phenomena, as it were. And as we look at it today, we want to look at really three different things. It is a lecture, but I do have a nice alliteration, I hope. We want to look at the persona and the personalities of New Covenant Theology, the programs and the progress, and then the particular positions of New Covenant Theology, looking at the strengths and weaknesses along the way. And in the coming chapels, the next five, other members of the faculty are going to be more particularly focused on different aspects of New Covenant Theology, examining it from different angles. And what we want to do today is kind of present a broad overview. The Hall of Fame baseball player of the Yankees and noted philosopher, Yogi Berra, is reported to have once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." And that probably, in a nutshell, summarizes New Covenant Theology and the approach that they take to the Bible better than anything that anyone has come up with yet. It is a homespun, grassroots kind of system. And I want to talk about the persona of it. The persona, but what I mean is the character of it. What, and I'm not using it in a pejorative sense, but what is this all about? What is the feel of it? What is the structure of these folks as and the environment that they kind of come out of? At its theological core, New Covenant Theology is a Reformed Baptist movement that rejects the foundational features of covenant theology. In other words, they are Reformed Baptists, but they would reject the covenantal aspects of, say, the Westminster Confession or the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. So it's an interesting mix. It is firmly, though, within the evangelical tradition. These are not the enemy. These are not this group is not a cult. They are not outside the bounds of evangelical theology. They love the Scripture. They believe in inerrancy. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach justification by faith. They teach all of the things and many of the things that we would affirm here. It is characterized by a diligent and sincere effort to understand and apply the Scripture consistently. If you read their literature, if you begin to look at their material, it is clear that these are folks who honor the Word of God and want to understand it, and they want to apply it rightly to their lives and to the lives of the people that they are leading. It is a movement dedicated to the local church. It is a local church movement. It is a group that is probably more concerned about their local churches than they are even propagating their system, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. It is a grassroots movement. It is a movement that has come not from the academy, not from noted theological writers, not from seminaries, and gone filtered down to the churches. It is a movement that has started among pastors in churches and is trying to move upwards. But perhaps most importantly, New Covenant theology, and I'm not being unkind when I say this, New Covenant theology is a theology of the internet. That absent the internet and absent the connectivity of people being able to have web pages and email and communicate back and forth, it is likely that New Covenant theology simply would not exist. It would exist in individual minds and individual churches scattered who never connect. 30, 40, 50 years ago, New Covenant theology simply would not have gotten off the ground like it has today. It is and has been characterized as a theology of the internet. There's lots of people involved in New Covenant theology, and if you look at the internet, if you do a search for New Covenant theology, you're going to see all kinds of people. And even as dispensational theology or covenant theology have what we might call eccentrics on their fringes, New Covenant theology has some as well. I was reading one guy in his New Covenant theology page who consigned Charles Haddon Spurgeon to hell as a false teacher because he preached the law. He used the law in his sermons. But that would be the fringe element. So remember that when you're looking at this, when you start looking around the internet for these folks, it is a theology of the internet, but there's no controlling feature to it. There's no controlling system or theology. It's kind of here and there. We'll look at that. But there are four major individuals in the movement that you really need to be aware of and know. The first one is John Zenz. John Zenz is a co-pastor of the Word of Life Church in St. Croix, Fall, Wisconsin. He has his bachelor's degree from Covenant College and his Master of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. He is the editor of, it used to be called Baptist Reformation Review. It was a journal that he put out. It is now called Searching Together. In fact, that's where the web page is. Zenz's major contribution to New Covenant theology, and because it is a theology of the net, it's trying to put together a history of it is very difficult because you had one person here and one person here, and they kind of had their own things, and they slowly merged together. So a history of New Covenant theology is a little sketchy, but Zenz, I think by consensus, is considered the originator. He at least is the one who coined the term New Covenant theology, probably first in a 1981 compilation of his works. His major contribution is There a Covenant of Grace that he published in his own journal. He's published quite extensively, but pretty much in his own material. The second person that you need to be aware of is John G. Reisinger. John Reisinger characterizes himself as an evangelist and Bible conference speaker. His brother, Ernest Reisinger, was a noted, well-known leader in Reformed Baptist circles, as was his father before him. He operates Sound of Grace Ministries and also New Covenant Media, which is the publishing arm of New Covenant theology. His major contribution is a very important and probably seminal work for New Covenant theology called Abraham's Four Seeds. Abraham's Four Seeds. Reisinger is probably the most prolific author and speaker within the movement today. They are very, and we'll talk about a little bit more some of the things they do. Next is Fred Zaspel. Fred Zaspel serves as the pastor of Cornerstone Church in Shippack, Pennsylvania. He was, for many years before that, at Word of Life Baptist Church in Pottsville. He is universally probably considered one of the leading thinkers and spokesmen in New Covenant theology. His major contribution, along with Tom Wells, is a book called New Covenant Theology, Description, Definition, and Defense. And his church is probably considered the mothership, as it were, of the movement. It is kind of home base for New Covenant theology. Lastly, there is Steve Lehrer. Steve Lehrer is a younger contributor, more recently on the scene. He pastors, one of the pastors of New Covenant Bible Fellowship in Tempe, Arizona. He has an MA in theology from Westminster Seminary in Escondido. And he has written just recently, in 2006, a very important book called New Covenant Theology, Questions Answered. It's published by himself. And this is material, for the most part, that appeared in a journal that he and his church put out called the Journal of New Covenant Theology. It had about four issues in 2003 through 5, and then ceased publication as they shifted to the internet to put out their written material. He is also involved in formulating the New Covenant Statement of Faith, and that his church uses, and probably more than anyone else, he probably represents the next generation of New Covenant theology proponents. He's a younger guy. Reisinger and Zenz and Zaspel are both now nearing retirement in terms of their age. There are other individuals. Tom Wells, you'll run across his name, who's associated with Fred Zaspel. Kevin Hartley, who is associated with Reisinger. And then Jeff Volker and Michael Feather are the co-pastors with Lehrer in Arizona. And then Paul Zaspel, Fred Zaspel's older brother, is the pastor now of the Word of Life Church in Pennsylvania. So those are the people involved, and those are the names. If you center your studies in New Covenant theology, you examine it on that material, you're probably going to have the mainstream of New Covenant theology as it exists today. The programs and the progress, because of the persona, New Covenant theology has been rather slow to develop. It is not a system that is in Christianity today. It's not a system that is in the newspaper. It's not a new school of thought that is really overwhelming society or the evangelical world with a public opinion. It is growing, but it is not widespread. And mainly, this is because all of their published works have come from their own ministry-based publishing efforts. No evangelical, what we'd consider a mainstream evangelical publisher, has published any of their works in terms of New Covenant theology. Reisinger did publish something with Presbyterian Reform, but it didn't have anything to do with New Covenant theology per se. However, they do have several organizations and programs in place right now. The first one is relatively new, and it does represent an advance of New Covenant theology. It's called Providence Theological Seminary in Colorado Springs. It is a school dedicated to Baptist ecclesiologies, the doctrines of grace, and New Covenant theology. The president of the faculty, Dr. Gary Long, is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, received his doctorate there in 1972, and the other full-time faculty member is also a graduate of Dallas Seminary. Dr. Long has contributed to the material in terms of embracing what he calls a New Covenant non-premillennialism. It's an interesting book that he's done that I'm sure Dr. Mayhew is going to speak on when he evaluates the New Covenant theology in terms of its eschatology. The second ministry is In-Depth Studies. In-Depth Studies it began as a campus ministry in Arizona State. This is the ministry of Lehrer, Volker, and Feather. It is a web-based umbrella sort of ministry. They have all of their articles, audio files, and they keep their information there. It is very well done. It is a good site. They take very good care of it. They are very savvy in the use of the internet, and their material there is easily accessible, and for the most part, it's free. They're not hiding anything. All of their material is out there pretty much for the taking. They also operate the New Covenant Bible Fellowship at church in Tempe, Arizona. The John Bunyan Conference. the John Bunyan Conference, and this comes from New Covenant Theology's attempt, rather weak attempt at times, to draw a theological lineage back to John Bunyan. They try to take Bunyan's works and his view of the law and his view of the covenants primarily, and build on that and kind of claim Bunyan as their forefather. Some of the other guys will probably talk about that. I think it's a weak connection at best. But they call it the John Bunyan Conference. It's an annual conference. It's been running for 23 years. It is hosted by Fred Zaspel and John Reisinger, and it is probably New Covenant Theology's main manner in which they have been trying to get out into the mainstream of evangelicalism. They have excellent speakers every year. Past speakers have included D.A. Carson, Doug Moo, Jerry Bridges. This year's speaker is Bruce Ware from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And it is a conference where they bring in outside speakers who don't necessarily agree with them on New Covenant theology, but they bring that out as well. There is an attempt, I think, by them in many ways, and not a dishonest attempt, to gain acceptance by some of these more notable writers, some of the more well-known people in evangelicalism. In fact, Moo and Carson wrote prefaces to Zaspel and Wells' book on New Covenant Theology and said good things about it for what it set out to accomplish. But the conference goes on every year, but for 23 years it's in a very, very nice facility in Pennsylvania. The Sound of Grace. Sound of Grace is kind of the internet lingo in the ministry of John Reisinger. That's he has hundreds of audio files, essays that he's written, all of his material, plus the magazine, plus the New Covenant Media Bookstore. All of their material is available there, along with other conferences they do. The progress of New Covenant Theology, like I said, it's slow, but it is increasing. If you look at their sites, Lair's Ministry counts five churches that are affiliated with them, which doesn't seem like very much, but they also have additional ministries and fairly substantial ministries in nine European and Eastern European countries, including Ukraine, Belarus. They've been doing a lot of work in those areas. Reisinger's ministry lists churches that, quote, provided it believes and teaches the necessity of the new birth, believers' baptism, and the doctrines of grace as understood within the Reformed Baptist tradition, and does not unkindly disparage those churches and brethren who have fellowship with Sound of Grace or promote New Covenant theology. His ministry lists over 100 affiliated churches in the United States, Great Britain, Canada, and Australia. To date, though, like I said, the overall progress is rather slow. And this is probably for five reasons. Again, the lack of any publications by mainstream evangelical publishers. And I always teach, when I'm teaching about research and library, I always warn you, and some of you students have my class, that I warn students to beware of self-published works. There's a reason they are self-published, generally speaking. It's because they've been turned down by other mainline evangelical publishers. And that is true probably 75% of the time. Sometimes ministries like New Covenant Theology and some of their ministries, they just don't want to go to the expense. They want to put it out there. They want to put it out for free or as inexpensively as possible. And so they go. But as it turns out, they're not out there. They don't have the marketing abilities that the large publishers do. So their material does not readily get out into the mainstream. If you check libraries, seminary libraries, things like that, very, very few libraries actually have much of their work at all. So it's not getting out to new students going through theological education. A lack of a published systematic or biblical theology that at least a significant percentage of New Covenant theology adherents would agree to or embrace. This is probably one of the biggest problems. They have within their group enough disagreements among themselves on different points of theology that to date they have not really written a full-blown theology that discusses all of their aspects and all of the implications of their position that a good chunk of them could embrace. And so when you go and you try to examine New Covenant theology, it's a little bit like trying to grab a hold of Jell-O in many, many ways. Again, a lack of any noted evangelical scholars or teachers willing to affirm New Covenant theology as a system. Theologically, New Covenant theology is only acceptable in a non-creedal environment. A non-creedal environment. In other words, a Presbyterian church that affirms the Westminster Confession of Faith could not also affirm New Covenant theology. They would be opposite directions. In fact, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church had a ruling against one of their teaching elders who was embracing New Covenant theology, and he was shown the door. The relative newness of the system, and again, lack of precedent in church history has also been a hindrance to them. But all of that to try to answer the question, what is this? We talked about the people and a little bit of what they've done and what they're trying to do. What is New Covenant theology? What are the basic features of it? And again, it is not a monolithic system. There is enough disagreement among even the major contributors, and it is less cohesive in places than others. New Covenant theology clearly began as a reaction against covenant theology. It is a reactionary movement against the basic tenets of covenant theology, namely the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. At the same time, and what they did is they basically, Zenz, Zaspel, Reisinger, rejected it. They rejected the covenant of works and the covenant of grace as unbiblical, as not substantiated in Scripture, and they moved away from that. But at the same time, they were not willing to go as far as to the other traditional road, which is dispensational theology. They didn't like covenant theology. They didn't want to go as far as dispensational theology. So it is a system that is trying to create a new road. Zaspel states that New Covenant theology is a middle ground between dispensational and covenant theology. Quote, "We are not satisfied with the simple one covenant, two administrations idea of covenant theology. In our judgment, this results in a rather flat reading of Scripture, which fails to appreciate the advance, the distinctively new character of this messianic age. Nor are we satisfied with the over-compartmentalizing tendency of dispensational theology." New Covenant theology has been characterized by some as being to covenant theology what progressive dispensationalism is to traditional or classic dispensationalism. However, this assessment's really not accurate. While progressive dispensationalism retains the core Israel church discontinuity, with an eschatological seam essentially intact, New Covenant theology entirely abandons the distinctive fundamentals of covenant theology. There is no connection between the two. Zenz in particular stresses what he calls the difference between Reformed theology and covenant theology. And this is an important distinction. A lot of people will say, you know, Reformed theology, and they will say covenant theology. It's the same thing. And Zenz and others make it go to great lengths to make sure people understand that they are not the same thing. You can be Reformed in your theology without being a covenantalist. And that becomes key to what they're saying, and he affirms the former. They basically affirm Reformed theology across the board, but they reject covenantalism or covenant theology along the way. While there are some variations in how the New Covenant proponents kind of elucidate their views, and sometimes they're not as careful as others, and some differences exist, by and large, New Covenant theology is characterized by these 5 points. Primarily, and you cannot escape this, this is the foundational understanding of New Covenant theology, is the Old Testament is to be read and interpreted through the lens of New Covenant Scriptures. Old Testament context is superseded by the New Covenant Scriptures. So when you go to the Old Testament, even the context of that passage is superseded by the New Covenant Scriptures. Now, it's important to understand, what do we mean by New Covenant Scriptures? It's very, very interesting because New Covenant theology in several places falls into borrowing from either dispensational thought or, in this case, almost a hyper-dispensationalist thought, because in their view, when they talk about, they don't talk about the New Testament as much as they talk about the New Covenant Scripture, which excludes the Gospels. The Gospels are part of the Old Covenant Scriptures. They're kind of what Lehrer calls kind of a swing between the two. And so the New Covenant Scriptures, the Scriptures that rule the life and practice of Christians, is the book of Acts to Revelation. The Gospels don't. The Old Testament certainly doesn't. And when you, in any interpretation, any examination of the Old Testament, you start at the New and work backwards. And even to the point that the context of, for instance, New Covenant theology is very interesting because you will search for a long, long time, and Dr. Vlach will probably elucidate on this a little bit more, you're going to search a long, long time and not find an exposition of New Covenant theologians of Jeremiah 31. They don't start there. They start in the book of Hebrews and work back to Jeremiah 31 and the great promise of the New Covenant. And that's how they do it. And so the context then of what's going on in Jeremiah 31, particularly even at the end of that chapter where you have a prophecy of additional prophecy about the restoration of Jerusalem in the latter days, that's eliminated because the book of Hebrews doesn't talk about it. The foundational precepts of covenant theology, that is the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, are, in New Covenant ideas, unbiblical and rejected. Reisinger states, covenant theology flattens the whole Bible out into one covenant where there is no real and vital distinction either between the Old and New Covenants or Israel and the Church. And from our point of view, from a dispensational point of view, they have done remarkable work in refuting covenantal theology, refuting the concept of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace and the things that are logically constructed to create the system. New Covenant theologians, Reisinger and Zaspel in particular, have done some remarkable work and things that we could affirm very readily in refuting the notion of those covenants that are extra-biblical. Thirdly, the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, has no theological, legal, or binding influence on the Christian in the New Covenant era. The traditional divisions of the law into moral, civil, and ceremonial, as understood by covenant theologians, because many dispensationalists will also classify them this way, in the Old Testament law into moral, civil, and ceremonial, as a way of compartmentalizing or kind of getting your arms around them. We do not mean the same thing as covenant theologians do when they break them down that way, but they would say that those divisions have no biblical warrant at all. The Mosaic Covenant, this is important, the Mosaic Law was given to an unbelieving people and serves only to condemn. The nation of Israel was not a believing nation. They were not a believing people. In fact, this also sort of borrows on the idea, and I don't think they've made the connection, I haven't found it yet, Dr. Scofield, the Scofield Reference Bible, essentially says something of the same thing in some of his works. He talks about the fact that the children of Israel at Sinai, when the Mosaic Covenant was presented, Israel made a mistake. Israel should have rejected the Mosaic Covenant and pled with God to live by grace. And so New Covenant theology does much of the same thing. They go a little bit further, actually. Old Testament Israel is pretty much a bad example. It really just lives and exists as an example of unbelieving people throughout the Old Testament era. It is a very, very weak system in terms of their view of Israel. Almost no mention at all in their writings of the Davidic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is just kind of a bad idea all the way across. To the point, and what they do then is, going down to 5 and skipping 1, the Christian is only required to obey the law of Christ. That is, those issues of conduct that have been detailed in the New Covenant Scriptures. So what does this mean? It means if something in the Old Testament is not repeated explicitly in the New, then it doesn't have to be, it's not a rule or a law that Christians have to follow. And so that has a lot of implications to it. In other words, there's lots of things that we would view as wrong or immoral that would be acceptable. Lair has said, for instance, that there is no New Testament prohibition against marrying your sister. There isn't. There's no New Testament prohibition against polygamy. There's a prohibition that elders can't be polygamous, if you want to take Titus and Timothy that way, but there's no general New Testament prohibition against those things. They are only wrong, according to New Covenant theologians, Lair in particular, those things are only wrong in this era because of Romans 13, the fact that the civil government has passed a law against it. If the Supreme Court ruled tomorrow that polygamy was okay, and the state laws eliminated it, there would be no reason, according to New Covenant theology, that a polygamous society could not exist. If the law against marrying your own sister was removed from the books, New Covenant theology, because it's not repeated in the New Testament, they would say, that's fine. There's no real... And so you can see where that kind of goes, and those are the two easiest examples. That you can go and go on from there and work around it, but there are some interesting implications there. What they do not recognize is a moral law that exists above the Scripture. In other words, outside of the law. In other words, they don't see the fact that God has created a moral universe in which intrinsic right and intrinsic wrong exist. Things are only right and wrong because of what the New Covenant Scriptures say, and in conjunction with that, whatever civil government might put out. An interesting passage to examine is 1 Corinthians 5 in that regard. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5, you have Paul condemning the church, and he says right at the beginning, you've got somebody in your assembly doing something that's not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, even the Gentiles recognize the sin going on in 1 Corinthians 5 was wrong. They don't have a law, they didn't need any, but there is something going on there. And so it is a very, very controversial and very, very interesting part of what their system teaches. Number 4 there, moving back up, infant baptism, the Sunday as Sabbath, and the tithing are remnants of the old covenant system, and Christians have mistakenly carried over into the new covenant era. And in terms of infant baptism, we would agree with that. In terms of Sabbath being Sunday, I think a lot of us would agree with that as well. But they would also teach, you know, the fact that we worship on Sunday is just tradition. There's nothing in the New Testament that requires that. So you could have your church service any day of the week, as far as they can do. They stick with Sunday for tradition's sake, but it's not really encumbered upon believers to do it that way. Additionally, the concept of the visible and invisible church, as it is used by the covenant theologians, Zen says, is a theological creation that allows the congregation to deliberately and consciously include both believers and known unbelievers into its membership. And so the concept of the invisible church, as you have your theology classes, you're going to learn more about that when you get to ecclesiology. What is that all about? But they reject that as a as something from the Old Covenant system. There are other doctrinal distinctives and doctrinal issues within New Covenant theology that are widely but perhaps not universally held. Lair and others, for instance, reject the doctrine of the imputation of the active obedience of Christ. They call it the sacred cow of covenant theology. They use some interesting terminology. There is also no unified eschatology among New Covenant theologians. In New Covenant theology, premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism are all represented. I talked about Dr. Long, who's created what he calls the New Covenant non-premillennialism. The only unanimity they have in their eschatology, in terms of corporate eschatology, is they are unified in rejecting a future for the nation of Israel as a distinct entity. All the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church, as that is detailed in the New Covenant scriptures. And so part of this, and so, you know, when they're saying, you know, it's a middle ground somewhere between covenant theology and dispensationalism, is a little misleading as well, because what they have done with eschatology is simply render it unimportant. Corporate eschatology, really, when it comes right down to it, when you talk to New Covenant theologians, corporate eschatology, relation to the millennial rapture, those kinds of questions, it's just not important. Most of their doctrinal statements have very little beyond the statement that Jesus is going to return, which any one of the three millennial schools could embrace. And it is not that they reject so much, but the more and more you read their material, it is simply not important. It is simply a non-issue. It's nothing to get bothered about. In fact, most of them have you've heard the somewhat humorous expression in the past called pan-millennialism. It's all going to pan out in the end, and that has really become a new option in millennial and eschatological studies. I mean, there are people who are embracing that term as a serious term. It's just not important. We saw that last year when we talked about the emerging church movement, eschatology becoming a completely minor and unimportant issue in terms of studies. Other faculty members are going to examine, as I said, the key aspects of this in more detail and kind of bring it out a little bit more. But it is clear that this movement does represent an honest attempt. When you read the writers, you get to know them, you listen to them speak, it is an honest attempt to examine the Scripture and apply it properly to the life of the believer. There's just no question about that. Their ministries are geared around local church, helping individual believers, evangelism. They are very, very strong, and Bible study. And in so doing, a lot of the, and they all basically started, for the most part, like I said, this is a movement that I would say 90% of the leadership and people have come from a covenantal position and moved to this. There's very few people that I've read that are in the movement that have moved from a dispensational position to New Covenant theology. There are some, but not all that many. But it is clear in their work, there's a lot that we can affirm. There is a lot of material, a lot of the work that they've done that we can certainly affirm and embrace. But there's also a lot that I think is dubious at best, that is unclear or leads down very, very dangerous paths, theologically speaking. And while it may seem that New Covenant theology has attempted to create a third way to interpret the Scriptures, and that is desperately what they are trying to do, they make it very clear, we are trying to create and forge out a third way to interpret the Scriptures apart from covenantalism and apart from dispensationalism. But in trying to create their third way, it seems that they have taken Yogi's advice, and upon coming to the fork in the road, they have simply taken it altogether. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together that we can come and examine this movement. Father, we thank you for the work that the men in this movement are doing that honor you and honor your scripture. We thank you for the evangelistic zeal, their adherence to sound doctrine in many, many ways. Father, we are concerned about many of the things that they do teach and some of the emphases they have, some of the implications of where this movement could go if it was widely embraced. And Father, those of us who are ministering in local churches, who deal with people, who see things on the internet, we are going to be confronted by this, and may we become more well-acquainted and well-equipped to interact with them, to biblically interact, to scripturally examine the texts and be driven by the exegesis of the text and not by any system, but to work to understand the scripture. We thank you for what they're doing, but Father, we do pray for different aspects of what they're doing. We pray for the other men and the faculty coming to speak on this subject in the days to come, that you'd also give them clarity of thought as well and the ability to present honestly and clearly what this movement is and how it contradicts the scripture in many ways. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.